listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Hey, give it up for all of our dads in the room one more time. Thank you for your awful jokes and your guidance and your unwillingness to stop for directions. We love you. Hey, welcome to New Chapel and the first part of our series, Road Trip. And this series is going to be a blast. It's going to kind of take us through a little bit of summer. And how many of y'all just loved road trips with dad or mom or family or whatever? Y'all took road trips when you were growing up. Just raise your hand if you took a road trip, yeah? Yeah, I know that like it's the new posh thing to do to get your whole family like plane tickets, but you are completely missing out on the fun and the humiliation and the torture and the memories and the pictures that a road trip would provide. My dad, he was a pilot. I mean, he could have flown us many of the places that we ended up going, but he drove us. He was a believer in the road trip. I had a special doctor in Oak Park, which is a suburb of Chicago, and so we would take road trips down there to see the doctor, but we would make a week of it. And in that time going down there, we would listen to, and my dad's like 2 years from 80 right now, so at the time of this 50, 60 years old, we would listen to the Kingston Trio. If you've ever heard of the Kingston Trio, raise your hand. Yeah, like good eight of us have ever heard of it. And so we'd listen to the Kingston Trio. You need to make a Pandora station of that as you're leaving church today. And we would listen to, of course, Frank Sinatra and Glenn Miller, big band stuff. And we would stop, and we were professionals at gas station stops. Like, we were quick. We didn't mess around. We'd go in there, and we would get a certain snack every time. Well, probably one of a couple, but there was one that was like a must on a road trip. And it's kind of like an old people food, but it was maple nut goodies. Can I get a witness in the house of God? We would be slamming those bags of those things, you know? And so we were like road trip masters, and we loved it. And we went to Chicago many times, but we would also go down to Georgia. My uncle Lon owned a golf course in Augusta, Georgia. So we would take long trips down there. We would stop. There's this one area in Georgia where they've carved this really cool relief into a mountain. And it's this dramatic scene of horses and patriots. And I don't know, really cool stuff. Well, we stop for all of that kind of stuff. And we had a great time on the road trip. And we as a church are taking a road trip in a couple of weeks. I really can't tell you when, because I've seen schedules of construction timelines, and it's what should happen, but I'm here to tell you that no construction timeline has seen Joe Bevilacqua. We're going to shorten that thing, but we are on a road trip as a church to our first facility, one that we will own, call our own, and it's at 4 Mile and Alpine. We are getting ready to close here in a couple of weeks. I'm really excited about that. And then a really aggressive schedule, like I said, of construction will take place. And then we will take a trip to a brand new location. And I think that the season that we're in as a church and the vacations that you're all on, I'm on, I mean, we're trying to get to the beach. We're trying to get out to the camping grounds. We want a bonfire. It's the perfect time during summer to talk about some of the things that a road trip can teach us, because we are all on summer break. You may still be working a 40-hour work week, but trust me, at 4:59 and 59 seconds, you are ready to stand up and exit that place if you stayed that long. You know what I'm talking about? You want to get out of that place. Get the grill going. Let's have fun. And I love that we in Michigan, as soon as the weather gives us relief from the misery of winter, we're able to kind of come to, and we want to get out there and have an aggressive, fun schedule. I love it, because there are rhythms to life, there's seasons to life. And what I want to do in this series is really talk about some of those rhythms and seasons and thoughts around those lines to not only give us the best summer that we could probably ever have, but then also really set us up for success with fall. That fall would be amazing in our lives, and that we wouldn't let the good things go in the summer. Yes, we go lax. Yes, we're on vacation, but there's some things that really we should use this time for to discuss with God, pray about, work through in our lives and our walk with Him. I'm going to talk about some of those themes today. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings and 2 Kings are really exciting books, action books. They talk about the prophets of God. They talk about some really cool battles being won. And in this story, we'll begin to read about a guy named Elijah. He was a prophet of God. If you're kind of new to the church scene, a prophet is someone who hears from God and then tells God's people what God said. And the only problem was, in Elijah's time, they really didn't care what God had to say. See, before all of this, God had promised them a land, a place. It was actually called the Promised Land. It was this location, and God created a covenant with his people to give them a specific area. It's actually the nation of Israel, and specifically the capital of that Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem. It is forever given a covenant to God's people, the Jews, and that's why we as a church, we're behind the nation of Israel. It's their covenant right to that property. And so anyway, the children of Israel are occupying this land, but here's what happened. It's not that they completely abandoned the God Yahweh, the true God, our God. But what happened was, is when they got into this land, they begin to assimilate some of the beliefs of the gods of that area. So in other words, they thought of Yahweh, the true and living God, as he's more of a God of power, he's more of a God of war, he's strong, he's mighty, that's awesome. But locally here, they were doing pretty well. I mean, they had good crops, they had good rain, so we should worship some of the local gods. And the local gods were mainly, there was many, but the two predominant were Baal and Asherah. And these were gods of the land, they were gods of fertility, they were gods of rain. Well, this did not make God happy. He brought them on a journey to this promised land. Hey, trust me, I want to take you to the next level in the promised land. I'm not just God of war, I'm the actual God. These are all false gods. So he sends his prophet Elisha, inner Elijah, into the story. Elijah shows up and he's upset. He hears from God what things should be like, and what he does is he prays and he stops the rain from coming. He's like, if you think that the rain's coming from Baal, let me just help you with that. It's going to stop and you'll really find out where the water's coming from. And so a famine breaks out in the land because the crops don't grow. And the crops don't grow. It's not just that we eat crops, it's that animals eat crops. And so animals are dying or not growing big enough. And so it's a sorry situation. And everybody knows it's Elijah's fault. He prayed the prayer. So there's this witch hunt to get Elijah. And finally, a whole story kind of culminates with the showdown. King Ahab, who's the king in the area, and his wife Jezebel, essentially propose this dramatic, like a showdown to the end of whose God's stronger. And so what they do is they say, what we're going to do is we're gonna put a sacrifice out there, and we're going to have our prophets, our false prophets, pray and see if from the sky above, from the heavens, if fire will come down and consume the sacrifice. And then you can pray if it's still there and see what happens. So King Ahab sends for 850 false prophets in the country, and they come out there and their eyes are rolling back in their head and they're dancing around all wild and they're cutting themselves with stone and screaming and throwing up and doing everything that demon-possessed people do, okay? And nothing happens. And so Elijah, he starts to smack talk them. This is in the Bible, by the way. He starts saying like, hey, well, where's your God? I thought he was so strong. Is he taking a nap? It literally says in the Bible, is he on the commode? Is he busy? Is he doing his reading right now? Where's your God? I don't see him anywhere. There's no fire coming down. Seems pretty dry. It'd be an easy job. He's smack talking these guys. Which, by the way, if you've ever been with me at a high school football game, I have scriptural precedent for how I act there. Amen, somebody? So anyway, back to the story. So Elijah is totally taunting them, and finally they kind of give up and like, all right, let's see what you got. And so Elijah prays, and he says to the God of heaven, and he begins to pray that God would accept the sacrifice. Fire bolts out of heaven, lights the sacrifice, which I don't have time to explain everything that happened, but they doused it with water to make sure it was like a sure thing. It couldn't have been anything but God. It completely devours the sacrifice. And part of the terms of the showdown were, hey, if our gods consume it, you die. And if your God consumes it, all of our 850 prophets die. So they were put to death. Revival breaks out in Israel. There's none of these prophets to inhibit the message of God. Great things begin to happen. And then Elijah prays to send the rain. The rain returns. People are blown away by the power of God. It's an incredible highlight. Elijah is at the top. He's at the apex of his career. He's doing incredible things. And then the story takes a turn. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 1. Ahab took his wife Jezebel, which, by the way, she's like the worst chick that ever lived. He told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had killed the prophets. She sent a message to Elijah. It reads, "You killed my prophets. Now I'm going to kill you. I pray that the gods will punish me even more severely if I don't do it by this time tomorrow." Verse 3, Elijah was afraid when he got her message, and he ran down to the town of Beersheba in Judah. He left his servants there, remember that. Then he walked another whole day into the desert. Finally, he came to a large bush and sat down in its shade. He begged the Lord, "I've had enough. Just let me die." After all of that, after the apex of his career, he gets to the spot where he's just giving up. Can I just tell you something, New Chapel? That bothered me. Really. That when everything's going good, one little thing is gonna mess up your game. He's suicidal here. He's ready to die. He's ready to give it all up because he got one bad message. And it really messed me up until I studied this out. And what I realized is this. Elijah didn't need to die. He needed a nap. He needed a rest. He needed a trip. He needed a road trip. He needed to get out of the normal and rest the right way to recharge his battery. But that's how it can be with all of us, right? Like, we can lose our minds when things go wrong, even when so much is going good. He feels like the whole world is falling apart. Nothing's going right, God. Everything's going wrong. I feel like giving up. And the reality is, don't give up. Give yourself a break. So here's what I want to do. There's some things in this whole passage that I think we can mine out and graft into our story so that we don't fall prey to this kind of stuff. Because this is a guy that's at the top of his game. Just imagine when things are not going so great. And so the first part of the message, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about just some symptoms that you got to be aware of where it's like, hey, I may need a rest. I may need to pull back and reevaluate. And then in the second part of the message, I'm going to use some truths right out of the Bible and show you how we can remedy some of these things and how to do it so you can live well. Amen, somebody? First kind of sign that you might need a break is this. You're physically tired. You're physically tired. I'm just whooped. I'm just exhausted. And Elijah got this way. He was on the run for years before all of this happened. During the famine, before the big showdown, he was on the run. And that is an exhausting process. There was this constant threat of death on his life where people are out to get him. They take him down. They want to take his life, kill all of his closest friends. And so that weighs on him. And then when you finally get to the showdown, the pressure's on. I have seen some incredible things that God has done through my ministry. But can I just tell you something? It's not that you don't feel any pressure. You shouldn't. I get it. The pressure's on God to perform the miracle. I'm not a miracle worker. I get that. But you feel something, and the pressure was on him. And so what happened was, after the showdown, you think that it's just complete relief. But here's what's happened. If you've ever gone through a busy season in your life, which I've gone through many, and then all of a sudden, at once, the pressure just lifts off, the change in your body, just that pressure change, it's given people heart attacks. I mean, even if it's a relieving thing, it can mess you up. People have affairs during those type of seasons. People can go ape crazy at their job during those seasons, all because there was a dramatic pressure change. And people begin to make rash decisions. And here's what I've seen from my experience, is that the devil comes to attack when you're tired. He wants to get in there and mess with you when physically you're just down. You're just not who you normally are. You're just down. And it's not when you'd think. I think about Jesus, the Son of God. He goes through this dramatic baptism experience. And baptism, why did Jesus get baptized? I thought that it saves you. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is something that a righteous person does. Does that make sense to you? So when you accept Jesus Christ, you're righteous. You need to show everybody what you did. You know what I'm talking about? So Jesus is a righteous person. He gets baptized. And it's incredible what happens. The Holy Spirit descends on him out of heaven above. Everyone around, not just Jesus, but the people who recorded this story and the people around heard this, where God says, "This is my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased." Talk about Father's Day. You know what I mean? Like God from heaven speaks to you. And Jesus leaves that scene, this spiritual apex, and he begins to fast for 40 days. Now, if you don't think that makes you physically tired, you haven't fasted. So he's down. He's wore out. And what happens at the very end of all of that, when he's physically drained, that's when the enemy goes in to attack and deceive and tempt. Does that make sense to you? When we're tired, that's when you're also going to become touchy and sensitive, which leads me to number two, signs that you might need a break. You're emotionally conflicted. You're just a mess. You're just a whole ball of emotion. You know what I mean? Where you're like, "Hey, what would you like for dinner?" "Stop yelling at me!" You may need a break. Does that make sense? In the story, Jezebel sends Elijah a letter saying that she wants to kill him. And Elijah loses his mind. He goes crazy on her. He loses his mind and he's full of fear. Now think about this. That's not really natural for a guy that calls down fire from heaven. You know what I'm talking about? Which should also tell you this. If you're a big macho man in this, that means that you're not exempt from this. You're the toughest dad in the room. That's awesome. You are still subject to things just like this, where none of us are exempt. This guy's no wimp. And so he should have said, when Jezebel sent her little letter, he should have said, "Look, babe, I get a lot of hate mail. I preach the gospel in a country where everybody is far from God. Ain't no problem. Ain't no thing. Chicken wing. Jezebel, gone now. Gone. Gone now. You gross." You know, everybody knows Jezebel's gross. If you want to name your child, just don't name them Jezebel. I will not dedicate them, okay? Just saying. Because he was tired, Elijah overreacts. He loses his mind. Can I tell you something? I don't know about you, but I do that same thing. When I'm an emotional wreck, I lose my cool. We found at a garage sale, Kai and I, which are probably the most unassuming people to do this, but we love to garage sale together. Like, it's one of our things that we do. So we like garage sale. Let's go garage sale. So we get a wad of cash, you know, and we get in the car and we're just searching, you know. And so we get to this one and they have these really cool old school Fisher-Price toys. You know, none of the squishy, you know, little people. It's all like the hard little people with the round head and everything. And we found like the circus train and these different sets and real cheap. So we bought them. I'm walking in the basement, getting ready in the morning, and I step on one of those little people. Can I just tell you how I felt in my heart? I wanted to yell. I just wanted to scream. I wanted to say, "Aurelio, I am throwing all of your toys away. I'm going to burn down this house and give you away to an orphanage. I hate this," you know. And don't act like you're so spiritual. You never felt that way before. Kaya actually reminded me of a story of when we first got married. Kaya had this wonderful little knack for leaving her blow dryer not only out, which I'm a person that I just feel uncomfortable around a mess. Okay, like if anything's messy, I'm not relaxing yet, okay? It's got to be, everything's got to be perfect, look like a magazine before I can sit, or I'm going to go nuts. And so Kai would leave her blow dryer out and her curler out and whatever, you know, hardware machinery that it took to make it happen. And so on the floor would be her cord sitting up just like this to make my life a living blessing. And so I'd step on that thing. I'm telling you, that's enough to make a preacher swear. It was bad. And so what happens? You just scream, you lose your mind. "I don't do that," you know, and why? Because I believe we live on the edge. I think many of us just have this riding tension that we haven't given to God. And so something small, it's not that the whole house was a complete mess with his toys. It wasn't that everything was destroyed and Kai was cheating on me for the thing to make me go. No, things weren't so bad. They were actually pretty good. I live in America. We can afford toys and hardware to make ourselves look right, okay? And so why lose your mind? Because we live on edge. We have this riding tension that we need to learn how to not be at the breaking point, how not to allow the straw to break the camel's back. Does that make sense to you? And so I think we live there, and that might be a great sign that you need a break. Next thing, sign that you might need a break is that you're relationally isolated. When you flip out on your spouse and your family and your friends and all that kind of stuff, you will find yourself isolating yourself. And it's not just because they don't want to be around you, though that be true. It's because you can't stand, you will learn to not even stand the people that love you. And the reality, it wasn't the blow dryer, it wasn't the little toy. You're just a ball of emotion. Now, there's something that God will call you to for several times in your Christian faith called solitude. Times where you need to get away and just be with God. I love those moments. I hear from God. Solitude is an incredible thing. It is not to be confused with isolation. Isolation is when you tell the rest of the world, y'all can just take a walk. I'm done with y'all. I'm going to do my own way. Everybody's against me. I can't believe that it went down this way. And you begin to isolate and insulate yourself from the world. You believe that nobody understands you. You truly believe it. And so Elijah, the scripture that we read, it says that he wanders into the desert completely alone. He left his servants behind. You know what the devil's main tactic is to take you and your family down? It's deception. That's the main one, folks. What he wants to do is to deceive you. And the nature of deception is that you don't know that you're deceived. Right? It's a blind spot. You don't know what you don't know. If you change lanes and you almost run into somebody, why? It's a blind spot. You didn't know that they were there. If you knew that they're there, you wouldn't have taken your little car rocket into their world. You know what I'm saying? So the nature of deception is the fact that you don't know that you're deceived. Well, how do we get out of all of that? You need relationships around you. This is how people get crazy ideas. This is how new doctrines get started in churches. Somebody goes off and they're not in solitude. They're all alone. They're isolated from the world and they have nobody to process the emotion of what's going on. They have nobody to throw ideas off from. And what happens is the enemy comes in, he feeds you one lie and you don't listen to anybody. That's how you get crazy. How many of y'all know people without friends are weird? You know I'm talking about somebody? They're weird. I knew this one guy. We knew him. We were in the checkout lane at Meijer. And I'm just minding my own. And because he doesn't have friends, he has no idea like any kind of social dynamic. And so he says, you know, I have long nails. No, sir. Why do you have long nails? It's in case I go out to the parking lot at night and someone attacks me, I can scratch him. No friends. You have no friends. Nobody tell you, cut your gross nails. Like, that don't make any sense, Fred. You got to get a life. You got to cut your nails. And so we need people to talk to, process the emotion. Hits are going to come from the enemy. You got to be able to talk that out. Next thing, I got to move on. When you're tired and you're conflicted and you isolate yourself, here's what will happen. You'll become hopeless. We become spiritually hopeless. You begin to look at everything with a completely different lens. And Elijah hit that spot. And I know there's people in this room that hit that spot. You lose hope. You believe the lie of the enemy that there is no future, that there is no hope for you. There's no way out. And the devil will come in. He will reinforce those thoughts. You're completely isolated. You have nobody to filter your thoughts. He'll come in and he'll say, the best days of your life are behind you. And there's even people that believe the lie so far that it's not just that they leave their friends, that they leave their church. There's even people that go even further. They leave their spouse. They even leave their kids. That doesn't make sense. But there's people that go even further. They begin to believe the lie that the world would be better off without them. They lose hope. The Bible says where hope is deferred, the heart becomes sick. And I'm here to tell you this progression is real. The world needed Elijah. The world needs you. So maybe you've gone down this progression and you are tired and you're torn and you're lit down. But I'm here to tell you that God has a plan for your life. He's not done with you. What I believe we need to do and what we're going to read in this story is that we need to learn to unplug and take a road trip with God to get back to a spot of health, because the story in 1 Kings does not start there. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, now verse 5. He says, Elijah went and he laid down in the shade and he fell asleep. Suddenly an angel awoke him and said, get up and eat. So Elijah sat up, he ate and he drank, and the food and water made him strong. You need some rest in your life, and the best rest will, number one, adjust your pace. You find yourself just in pieces, you need to adjust the pace of your life. And I'm not saying sit on your hands. The people who know me the closest know I'm a runner. Like, I get things done, not physically. I look like science fiction when this runs, okay? But, like, you don't want to see, but I'm running in life. I'm making stuff happen. But I also, I work hard, but I play hard. And so you've got to learn to adjust your pace. There have been some of the times where Kai and I, we've had to believe for miracles. We've had to believe for financial miracles to get this church started. Took so much prayer and focus. And I learned really probably through that process, because it destroyed me. I got sick, and I believe it was the flu, but it might have been some other things going on, where the fall that I launched this church, and I've never said this publicly, but it was hard to wake up in the morning. I couldn't stay awake during the day, and it wasn't simply depression. It wasn't simply an emotional angst. It was I was run down with symptoms of physical exhaustion. And what I had to do is reevaluate. What I've learned to do is when I'm believing God, I will fight like a crazy person, and then I'll catch myself. Colby, you and I have talked about this a lot, where some of the most faithful things I can do, the greatest acts of faith that I can make in my walk with God, is to go swim, to sleep in, take my wife out on a date. You know what I'm talking about? Is to adjust my pace. See, we think of vacations as this opportunity to get away and recharge your battery, but what I'm going to try to tell you today is vacations are an opportunity to look at your life, to evaluate, and to refocus so that you don't find yourself in depletion again. What did he do? He slept, then he ate, then he drank, and then he was strong. Amazing what a good night's sleep will do for you. You're tore back. We lost Kaya's mother on Christmas Day. Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, 2 o'clock a.m., Christmas Day. We got in the car. What more was there to do but sleep? You wake up the next day and you're amazed at how much you've reset. It's not that there wasn't a long process after that, but it's amazing what clarity comes to your mind. It's God's plan for us to rest, and we violate his principles of rest all the time. In the Ten Commandments, the Bible talks about a day of rest. It's called the Sabbath. It's ceasing from your income work. Stop doing that. We're going to change the pace in these things. And so what the enemy will do is, if you're anyone like me, and maybe even if you're not, he'll come in, he'll try to condemn you, and he'll try to say, hey, you're lazy, you're not getting enough done, you should be getting out there, you'll never get ahead if you don't work, you're lazy, 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 and he'll condemn you. But let me tell you something. It is the apex of spiritual arrogance, Dad, when you don't take a day of rest. You want to lead your family, big boy? You want to wear the pants in your home? You better make sure those are comfy pants that kind of have a twine or something like that. And you better rest one day a week, because what you're saying to God, the devil, and your children is that you don't need God. And that somehow through your extra day, you're really going to get ahead. You don't need the blessing of God. I'll do it myself, Lord. Take a day. Recharge your battery. Reconnect with God, rekindle. In Sabbath, the Sabbath day in Israel, the whole nation shuts down. But we think of it as Saturday. How many of y'all have heard it preached? The Sabbath is Saturday. You've heard that. Raise your hand. You've heard it before. Okay, sorry that you ever heard that. It's not. It's sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday. There's a lot of Saturday in there, maybe the majority of Saturday. But at sundown Friday night, whew, nation shuts down. They will actually pre-make food because there's no cooking, there's no any. I'm not saying you got to do that. We're free from the law, but the principle remains. And it would go all the way to the evening. Now, I'm going someplace with this. I really thought about this. Because if you read in the book of Genesis,
why God rested after the seventh day. You ever wonder why he did that? I thought it was like baptism, like it's what righteous people do. So he's righteous, so he's going to rest on the seventh. Well, there's truth to that. But what he really did is modeled the principle. And the principle is this: he rested before he needed to. So think about this. If you had a big day starting the next day, let's say that Monday is going to be a big day. The way that God thinks is that your day starts tonight at sundown. In fact, it says it in Genesis chapter 1. So the evening and the morning were the first. Wait a second. We're on the Roman calendar, the morning through the evening. Make sense? God has never been on that. In fact, there's people that have come up to me and said, "Pastor Joe, I found a contradiction in the Bible. It says that Jesus was crucified at 3 o'clock, and it says in this book that he was crucified at a completely different time." See, it directly contradicts. The only problem with that is this one is on Roman time, and this one goes by the Hebraic calendar. It's the same time during the day. But to God, a day starts at sundown. I'm not saying let's change the names of days. You'll get fired from your job for being weird because you need some friends to run that through, okay? Let me just be your friend. Let's not rename the days into something weird. But the principle is this. If you had a big day on Monday, why stress yourself out, wake up super early, have your big day, and then plan 3 days to recover afterwards? How God would do it is he'd get to bed early tonight, rest, have a good night, go in there, have your big day, and now what would have taken you 3 days to recover, you did one day beforehand. You just operated under the principles of rest. Does it make sense to you? How God has a cycle and a rhythm to all of this? Let me just tell you, I got to move on to my next point. At the Bevel Aqua House, we're getting good at it. We're not perfect. I think it's going to be a constant tension throughout the rest of our lives and your life. But when we get it down, things are so peaceful. Things are so relaxed. There's margin in our lives. You have to adjust the pace. Number two, the best rest will give you a fresh perspective. You need to look at things a little bit differently. This is what God says to him. So he eats and he drinks and the food makes him strong. This is what God says. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There's more I want to read, but pause. Everybody look at me. God is so good. He starts with a focusing question. Can we get back to what's right? Because you're just an emotional ball here. What are you doing? And just respectfully in this place, as your pastor, I just want to ask you, what are you doing? Like, who are you? What's your role in life? What's God called you to do? Have you complicated things or is God complicated? What's going on? I think that we need to refocus sometimes, get some perspective. And what God does is he begins immediately, stop thinking about all that stuff, start thinking about this. That's powerful. You should write that down. That's an evaluating question to give yourself. So Elijah, he pops off to God. He says, "Lord God of armies, I've eagerly served you, but the Israelites have abandoned your promises, tore down your altars. They've executed your prophets. I'm the only one left. They're trying to take my life." Starts whining to God. This dude's ready to commit suicide on bad information. He's ready to make a rash decision. He believes nobody's for him. Nobody's got his back. Nobody is for Elijah. Forget the miracles. Forget the revival that's breaking out in Israel. It's feel sorry for me, God. I'm the only one, Lord. I hate this neighborhood. They're all a bunch of drunks going to hell. I hate it. You know, you're just whining to God. And here's what God says to Elijah. 1 Kings 19:18. "But I still have 7,000 people in Israel whose knees have not knelt to worship Baal and whose mouths haven't kissed his fanny. Focus on me." What is he saying? Wrong. You're emotional. Wrong. Wrong. That's not what's happening. That's not the situation. That's not the condition of things. You have to focus on what God says to you. So God answers him with truth. What's the truth? You have to adjust your perspective. Look at this over here. Things are going good. There is a revival. There's things going on that are positive. Your life is not for naught. And there's many times, guys, I get it, where we begin to think crazy things. We get consumed with everything that's wrong in our lives. And what we have to do is we have to focus on what's forward. We have to focus on what the future holds. You can't focus on what is behind you. The Bible says that the Lord's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. You can't focus on everything that's behind. When you wake up in the morning, it's a new grace moment with God. Wow, God has something for us, but you're going to have to change your perspective. Number three, the best rest will, my final point, it's going to renew your purpose. It's going to renew your purpose. We become burnt out. And I'm convinced, as a guy who gets a lot of things done, I get more done before 3 o'clock on a Monday than most people get done within a week. I mean, I'm a runner. People get burnt out not for working hard. They get burnt out for working on the wrong things or even working on the right things and forgetting why they're doing it. What are you talking about? Purpose. We get burnt out because we lose sight of what God has called us to do. We lose purpose. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, the Lord said to him, go back the way that you came. Stop, look at me. Let's reverse this. That's a word for some of you. You've dug your own hole here. You feel destroyed and it's your fault. I love you. I got to tell you the truth. You got to reverse the flow. Go back the way that you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. In other words, hey, let me just tell you something, Elijah. You're going to have ministry to royalty. I've got a call for you. I'm not done with you. I'll let you know when I'm done with you. You have great plans. And then he says this, very, very profound. He says, anoint Elisha, son of Fred from Standale. He says, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. In other words, your ministry isn't done until we can put some legacy into this thing. In fact, the ministry that you're doing so good, I'm so proud of you, it shouldn't stop with you. What? Elijah, he felt that it was all over. And in desperation, he gets ready to make a rash decision, do something stupid, take his own life. And what God says is, I'm not done with you, Elijah. And what God would say to you in this room is that I am not done with you yet. I have a plan for your life. The proof is the fact that you're still sucking air. I have great plans for you, great things that you haven't seen. You're going to minister to royalty. The gift that I put within your heart will put you before great men. I have a great significant seed that I want to plant in this world, but it's found through you continuing the ministry that I've given you. I have a plan. I have a purpose. Don't be weak in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. The Bible says, for we shall reap if we don't lose heart. God is not done with you, New Chapel. God has something for you. Let me tell you something, dads. That's the way you lead your home. You don't think there's been times the last couple weeks where I get into the driveway and I'm overwhelmed. And it's like, God, I got a lot going on. Here's what I do. I'm going and complain to my wife. There's times where we talk things out for sure, but I'm not going to put that pressure on her. I'm not going to go in and be a jerk to my kid and kick the toys that I bought him all over the room. I pray to God. In the Old Testament, there's a concept, an old Hebrew word, I will spare you, but it means play the man. And I'll pray, Lord, I can't solve all these problems. Only you can solve these problems. So the world's got big problems, Lord, and I'm doing my part. But there is one thing that I can take care of, one thing that you have trusted me over, and that's my wife. I can be a good husband. Lord, I can't change everything in this world. I can't make everything happen the way that I would have it happen, but you know what? I can be a good dad. Lord, help me to play the man. And so I'll walk in there. Good to see everybody. There's times in the morning that the devil will attack me, and I'll walk down those stairs and say, good morning. And I'll play the man. I'm not talking about faking it. I'm talking talking about resting in God's strength. And you go down there and you realize God isn't done with the situation. It ain't over yet. Because I have a sovereign God that stands supreme over any situation. Kings and kingdoms bow in the presence of his name. No man can stand in the presence of God. No person has seen the face of the Father. But in the presence of Jesus, when they went to go arrest him in the garden, said, "You Jesus?" He said, "I am." They say by historical accounts that maybe over 1,400 people hit their can when he said, "I am." They fell down in the presence of God. Nobody can stand before our King. But here's what he needs us to do. Be fresh. To rest. To get some new perspective. To find solace in your purpose. Don't waver. Don't take second best in life. Only take God's best. And here's what will happen. You will see the glory of God. Sometimes it just takes a trip. Amen, somebody? Hey, let's pray real quick. Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer, I know that you ministered to people in here and that some people know they need a rest. They need to get better at doing that. And the Father, you've maybe convicted other people who are maybe living on the edge. They are emotionally strung out. And Jesus, I pray that they would find relief in you so they don't have to take that out on people. Father, I pray that as we begin this series, Road Trip, that this message ministers to people as they go on vacation, that they'll begin to have those discussions, be able to find that freedom so they can lead their homes well, that dads are going to lead their homes. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. Maybe you came in here and you heard this message and it ministered to you. It really did affect you. And as I was preaching it, there's something in your heart that said, yes, yes, yes. You agree with what I preach, but you'd also have to be honest and you'd have to say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know who God is. Let me just tell you, make peace with God today. And the only way to make peace with him is through his son, Jesus Christ. How do you do it? It's through repenting of all of your sin. It's just honestly admitting that you're not perfect. That's really what it is. God, I'm not perfect. Repenting of all of those things that you've done wrong and then giving that life that's not perfect, giving it over to Jesus. I'm telling you, that's the only way to live by design. It's the only way to fulfill your potential on earth and ever have an eternity in heaven. If that's you in this room, we're going to say a prayer. If you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says that you'll be saved. So everybody in this room, let's say this prayer. Say it loud and proud with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now listen, y'all look at me. If you said that prayer in your heart, I want you to connect with me. When you came in, a little connection card has a little box on it that says, I accepted Christ. And like we said way earlier in the service, first time visitors are going to be checking that box, but also you. Maybe you're rededicating your life. You're coming back home. You want to re-up your commitment to God. But also part two, maybe you've never known God and you did make that decision for the first time. Fill out that just couple lines of information, just a second. We're going to transition our service into the generosity portion. We're going to pass buckets to the rows. Christians are going to be worshiping God with their tithes and offerings. When that happens, I want you to put that little card in there. I'm not going to embarrass you, stand you up, sit you down in church, show up at your house. None of that's going to happen. What I do want to do is send you a letter talking about the decision that you made. And then number two, I want to pray for you personally, by name. And again, nobody's going to call you out. What we do want to do is pray for you and stand behind you in prayer. So if you did say that prayer on either of those accounts, fill out that card in just a second. We're going to pass those buckets and put that in there. Did you do that for me? So cool. Hey, like I said, we're going to transition our service right now into the generosity portion. If you came ready to worship God with your giving, would just encourage you. You can get that gift ready right now. I want to read for you a scripture. It's found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Scripture says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Tithes is the old Hebrew word meaning 10% of your gross income. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Let me just tell you something. My father-in-law is so great, and he gives us this awesome family dinner every Sunday. We go to his house and we all eat this great meal. But every once in a while, what we'll do is we'll show up with the burgers, the hot dogs, and we let him grill because he's like the grill master. Anybody else just a little bit defensive about their grill? Like, don't touch it, you know? Like, that's me, okay? So we'll bring him the dogs and the hamburgers. And what's cool is we have this neighbor that's come over for the meal, and it kind of gave me a perspective about this. Why am I giving? Why am I doing this kind of stuff? So that there's food in his house. We've welcomed this neighbor over, and it's been cool because they've been exposed to the goodness of God. I love that happened in his house, but I want you to think about that. That's what we do. When you honor God with your tithes and with your offerings, for sure, you're doing it out of obedience because you love God for many different reasons, but there's also this reason. So that there'd be food in his house. What's that? So that there would be awesome new songs that we're able to purchase the different rights to and be able to go through and have awesome worship so that we can have the materials and equipment that we need so that we can do new things through guest services and have books of the month and buy new curriculum for kids and have first-time visitor gifts. And so that when people come into this place, the message isn't, hey, we're broke, but God's good. It's, hey, God's awesome. Here, take some. Welcome to the family. Enjoy these things. Take part in some of these things. When the dads walk out today, in fact, Kai, would you hand me that? Y'all give it up for my 60-week pregnant wife. Like, she ready. She's ready to have a baby. When the dads walk out, we have this really cool thing. It's Pop-a-palooza. So to be punny, we have some pop and some popcorn. And it's bacon flavored, by the way. You're welcome, New Chapel. It's so that there can be food in his house. Don't take it that this is the entirety of what that scripture was meant to mean. So that there can be bacon popcorn in the house of God. Though that doesn't hurt anything, does it? Amen, somebody? It's so that we can bless dads, we can bless visitors, we can bless people, we can keep this engine going, picking up steam, reaching more people for Jesus, so that there would be food in his house. Do you understand it? Do you get it? And so a couple ways that you can give, just hold that one slide up there, guys. All four ways, and you can do it in weekend services. We're gonna pass buckets through there. If you're new to church, you've never been around Christians before, when we do services, we worship God with our giving. And because we're a church plant, we initially couldn't afford like that cool golden bucket or the silver bucket if you're like a B-class church. I don't know what class we are, but it's plastic. We got it from the Home Depot. So we're gonna pass those Home Depot buckets, and you're gonna see Christians worshiping God with their giving, and that's cool. And you can do that on your phone. You can text to give or download the app. All the information is right there. Or you can do online giving at newchapel.com/give. You can do that one time. You can do it recurring. Or what you can do is automate it. So what happens is Kai and I, we get paid on the 15th and 30th of every month. On those dates, when that happens, it comes out of our bank account automatically. We pray and we honor God because we want to see people connect to God and be raised to new life in Christ. Amen, somebody? Hey, let's take our gift in our hand, our envelopes, our checks. Maybe if you have given online or you gave online earlier this week, you can hold your phone in your hand. Well, let's worship God with our giving. Amen, somebody? Father, we thank you for the honor to give into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that as we give, that there would be food in your house, that there would be resource to bless people. Father, we thank you that as we give, we enter into your economy. That we begin to enter into a system where we are able to bless the house of God, but God, it doesn't stop there. You bless us, but it's not just that we get blessed. We don't give to get. We give so that other people can receive from you. So, Father, we thank you that you receive this gift in heaven and pour us out a blessing in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.